Scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Luke 11, 1 through 13. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Well, he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of God for the people of God. So, Mike, I saw on a church sign bit this morning. Just said Happy Mother's Day. Okay. I saw one. It wasn't in front of a church. It was on a sign outside of a business. And it was about Mother's Day. And it said, "We have what moms want." Okay, I guess I could have jumped in there and asked him, "Well, what is it that moms want?" But instead of that, I Googled it. So what do moms want? And what came up were all of these links to Mother's Day gifts. And so the first one right at the top was top 10 gift ideas for mom. Okay, well, I understand that. Scroll down to the very next one. The 24 best gifts to give mom in 2022. Scroll down a little bit further. The 38 gifts mom really wants. It doesn't stop there. The next one, I'm serious, this is how they were in order. 60 best gifts that'll show her how much you care. And at the bottom of the page, 120 gifts for mom, the 2022 edition. I was afraid to go to page 2. I guess the idea on the internet is mom just wants everything. Which, the moms I know, that's not true of them. But what do moms really want for Mother's Day? In the late 70s, my family moved from the Chicago area to North Carolina. They were just there a couple years. I didn't go with them because I was finishing up my college days. And another brother of mine, he didn't go either because he was finishing up his high school days. And so for that first Mother's Day when mom and dad and most of my brothers and sisters lived in North Carolina, my brother and I decided to surprise mom. And so we jumped in the car and drove all the way to North Carolina, and we surprised our mom for Mother's Day. And I remember apologizing to her that year for not having a Mother's Day gift to give her. And she responded this way, which you probably can already imagine how she responded. Just your being here is the best gift you could give me. Today, I'm the parent of a young adult who lives away from home, and I completely understand what my mom meant when she said that. Gifts are nice, cards are nice, phone calls are nice, nothing wrong with any of that, but the best present is being present. Nothing replaces an in-person, intimate togetherness in the relationships that we value. That's the same point that Jesus is making when his disciples asked him about praying. In those days, it was common for rabbis to teach their students, their followers, a simple prayer. They could kind of own that prayer together. John the Baptist had done that for his followers. And now Jesus' followers, they ask for a prayer that they could use. And Jesus gives them one. We call it the Lord's Prayer. The version I read in Luke is the kind of the cliff notes of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew's version elaborates a little bit more on it, and that's the version we usually pray together. But it's kind of all there, the Lord's Prayer, even in Luke. But Jesus not only teaches them that prayer to recite, he also teaches them about prayer. He teaches them the nature of prayer. He teaches them why prayer is important. And what the disciples learned that day, and what we learn today from his response to their request to teach them about prayer, is that God has provided us this miracle, really, if you think about it. Because prayer is a link to God, a way that allows that intimate togetherness to take place. This morning I want to begin a simple three-part sermon series on key spiritual habits. And of course, praying is one of those key spiritual habits. The other two are reading the Bible, which we'll talk about next week, and worshiping, which we'll talk about the following week. So those are the Sundays coming up in May that we'll be focusing on these key spiritual habits. I'm convinced that most Christians, I'm not talking about non-believers, I'm not talking about those people who don't follow Jesus, I'm talking about people who follow Jesus, who claim Jesus Christ is their Savior and their Lord. They believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm talking about Christians. I'm convinced that most Christians don't seriously pray. I'm convinced that most Christians don't spend time reading Scripture. And I'm also convinced that most Christians kind of only go through the motions of worship. And so I want to address these shortcomings by helping us develop better spiritual habits. I heard a good sermon a few years ago on how to make good habits part of our life. And the gist of it that is that a good habit is not something like, I'm going to lose weight. That's what I'm going to do, because that's too general, that's too broad. That can't be worked into a regular specific activity just in and of itself. Now, it might be a good vision, might be a good, you know, purpose, but it's not, it doesn't make for a good habit. Instead, a better habit would be, I'm gonna walk 2 miles a day, because that's something that's an activity, something specific. And that might help you get to your goal. Or I'm going to join a weight loss club. Or I'm going to avoid fast food. Those are specific habits that help you get to a better place. And it's the same with our spiritual habits. For instance, and Jesus talks about this at the end of Matthew's gospel. Oftentimes we say for the church we have this purpose or this vision of making disciples. And that comes from Jesus' commission of the church. End of Matthew 28, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. And usually we stop there. But that's not very helpful because it's not very specific. It's too general. Jesus keeps going. We stop, but Jesus keeps going because he doesn't end the sentence there. He says, go make disciples, baptizing them, excuse me, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And so he gets very specific, baptizing and teaching, when he talks about habits that help us achieve our commission of making disciples. And so the same thing needs to happen to us personally. We might have a desire to want to grow stronger spiritually. I'm going to decide to grow. I'm going to resolve to grow. I'm going to grow spiritually. Well, that's too general to be a good habit. You need something specific, some activities that would help you achieve that. For instance, I'm going to pray more seriously. I'm going to read Scripture more regularly. I'm going to worship more sincerely. And so those habits of praying and reading Scripture and worshiping are activities that could help you then achieve where you want to be. So praying is a key spiritual habit because, remember, it links us to God in a way that provides that intimate togetherness that all relationships need. Even Jesus prayed. Kind of run that through the hopper for a minute. Just let your mind settle on the fact that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, prayed. I mean, he was God himself, fully God, fully man. And Jesus prayed. Because he knew that the best way to stay intimately linked to his Father was through prayer. Oftentimes we think, you know, prayer's about us getting what we need from God. But it goes way beyond making a laundry list of the things that we want to see happen. Might want to think about it this way. Prayer is not getting what you want from God. Prayer is wanting God to get with you. It's a link. It's kind of like a heavenly portal that where we meet God. So to pray is to put yourself in a position where that togetherness, that intimate connection with God can happen. Now, the mechanics of prayer can vary greatly. Just like with people, there are a variety of ways to communicate, so with God, there are a variety of ways to pray. And we're not going to focus on those this morning. Jesus didn't. I mean, we're not going to focus on the position of our hands or of our heads. We're not going to focus on what words to use. We're not going to focus on whether our eyes should be opened or closed. We're not going to focus on whether you should always put the "in the name of Jesus" at the end of the prayer. We're not going to focus on whether you should say amen or amen. Yeah. Instead, we're going to focus on what Jesus said about prayer when the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." The first thing Jesus says, you remember the first thing he said back in Luke chapter 11, verse 2? First thing he says is, when you pray. He just takes it for granted that you're going to be praying. He was pointing out that the need for prayer is deep. It's a desire within our souls. It's a longing in your spirit. Just like Psalm 42, verse 1 says, as a deer longs for a stream of cool water, so I long for you, O God. That longing, that desire, I think it's hardwired into every human soul. And so Jesus says, when you pray. It's kind of like hunger. Hunger is a longing of your body. Your physical existence requires eating in order to survive. Likewise, your spiritual nature requires prayer in order to thrive. When you pray, Jesus said. When he said it like that, it all of a sudden doesn't become a matter of timing. Oh, I don't have enough time to pray. When you say, when you pray, and you're assuming that because it's a longing in your soul, you're just going to do it. It's not about carving out some time in our schedule, like sometimes we have to do for exercise or whatever else might be important to us. It's not about that. It's simply necessary, like breathing. I mean, we don't schedule our breathing, don't we? I think it's time for me to take a breath now. So prayer is like that. It's a need deep in our soul, spiritually, for us to connect with God. That's why 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. And by the way, this is the second shortest verse in the Bible. You know, if I said, what's the first shortest verse? What's the shortest verse in the Bible? You would say, Jesus wept. Yeah, we know that one from John's Gospel. That's 9 letters long in the English language, Jesus wept. The second shortest verse in the Bible is 10 letters long, just one letter longer. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You know what it says? Pray always. Always. It means you don't necessarily have to find a time here or a time slot there, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, all you know, whenever you sit down to eat. It's just like breathing. It needs to be an activity, a habit that we so desire that it's second nature to us to seek an audience with God. It's a desire of our soul. That's what Jesus was trying to get across. Deep down desire of our soul. Second thing he says, besides when you pray, the next very next word is say, Father. Abba in the Aramaic. Say, Father. Address God in an intimate term, in a term that's about being close. Don't say Yahweh. Don't say Lord God Almighty. Don't say Master of the Universe. Don't say Author of Creation. Don't say God of the Angel Armies, which are all ways that God was addressed in prayer in the Old Testament. There's not one time in the Old Testament in prayer that God is addressed as Father. Now, he's called Father in some places, but never addressed in prayer until we get to Jesus. And he says, when you pray, say, Father. Because he knows that prayer is part of that relational dimension of our faith. And Father brings that into play. It helps cultivate a personal togetherness with God, not just some ritualistic exercise of a formal or distant or superficial faith. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's prayer. I like the way the Message translation puts that verse. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Lord. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. So a relationship needs to be nurtured through serious effort by those involved. And when Jesus says, call him Father, start that way, Father. That brings that element of serious closeness into our relationship with God. In my 40 plus years of pastoring, I counseled a boatload of couples who came to me to get married. And every time I would meet ahead of the wedding date with the prospective bride and groom, and we would talk. We'd talk a little bit about their relationship, talk about a little bit about husbands and wives' relationship and what we find in Scripture or healthy aspects of that. Of course, we'd talk about the ceremony a little bit. One of the questions I would ask would be this. What's the key to a strong, vibrant marriage? And of course, they wanted to give the right answer. But as they were hem-hawing around, because you could see they knew the answer. They just didn't know if that was what I was looking for. I usually had to prompt and say, this isn't a trick question. What's the key to a healthy marriage? And they would say, oh, love. And I would say, exactly. Ding, 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 you got that right. Then I would ask immediately, what's the key to love? That took some thinking. And that gave me an opportunity to talk about some things. And when I told them that the key, there's many important pieces, but the key to loving in a healthy marriage is communication. All of a sudden I could see the wheels spinning. All of a sudden I could see, oh yeah, that makes sense. And we would talk about an open, honest, truthful relationship where communication is critical if love is going to flourish. And I would sometimes say to a couple looking to get married that I see, not as many, but I see some couples doing the opposite of what they're getting ready to do. Some couples come to their pastor to talk about the fact that we don't love each other anymore. We've fallen out of love. We're thinking of separating. And 9 times out of 10, as we talk some more, it's those couples that have quit communicating openly and honestly and truthfully with one another. And so it gives me the chance in those counseling sessions to talk about how to speak the truth in love, because that's so critical to healthy relationships. And prayer, being a key spiritual habit, is what allows that love, that flow of love from us to God and back. It allows that to be real, tangible in our lives. It nourishes our relationship with God through open and honest communication. That's what prayer is. Philippians chapter 4, starting at the end of verse 5, because we usually start with verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and so on and so forth. You've heard that verse. Right ahead of that phrase is the last part of verse 5, which says, the Lord is near. That intimacy, that closeness of God. The Lord is near. So do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And what's the rest of it? Present your requests to God, and God will answer your prayer just like you hoped he would. No, right. Ooh, somebody knows the scripture, right. You're supposed to laugh at that because that's not what it says. Present your request to God and God will give you exactly what you asked for. Doesn't say that. Present your requests to God and the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The result of praying isn't about the answer to prayer. It's about your relationship with God and the settled soul, the assurance deep in your spirit, the peace that passes understanding. Even if you can't figure something out, even though it doesn't seem like God is paying attention, even though your world might be falling apart, listen, God can give you that peace. Even though you can't figure it out, you can still have that inward sense of stability and hope and assurance that peace of God. Prayer is the desire of our soul, is what Jesus is trying to say. It's the path toward intimacy with God, Jesus was trying to say. And finally, it's the way to access the goodness of God. So we say this about every week. God is good all the time. How do you know that? You know that because you can ask him for daily bread. You know that because you can ask him for forgiveness. You know that because you can ask for help to forgive others. You know that because you can ask for strength to fight off temptation and the evil one. You know that because God is accessible. He's approachable. Jesus said, "Say, Father, hallowed be your name. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one." Why would Jesus say that? That's what we're supposed to ask for if he didn't expect the good, good God to give us those good, good gifts. Does praying that prayer that Jesus said to pray, does praying for the needs in our life, does that mean that we're going to receive those needs, that we're going to receive forgiveness, that we're going to receive strength? Is that what that means? Yes! That's what that means. Because Jesus knew when we put ourselves in a relationship, in a position, in a connection, linked to the good, good Father, that those good, good gifts are going to be there for us. Jesus wouldn't say, ask the Father for those things if he thought that those things weren't going to come to us. He even tells a story to confirm that truth. He says, a man goes to his friend at midnight and asks for bread. In ancient Jerusalem in those days, it was just almost required, customary habit that if somebody came to visit you, no matter when they came, that you would provide food for them. Because traveling in those days, there wasn't a Holiday Inn. They didn't have those kinds of places they're very rare if they were. So you'd stay with friends. That was the typical thing to do. And the typical thing to do then would be to feed those who visited with you. This guy ran out of food at the end of the day, wasn't expecting a visitor late at night, but here comes a visitor to stay with. So he had to go find some bread. So he goes, knocks on the door of his neighbor. It's midnight. The neighbor says, "What do you want? I'm trying to sleep here. The door's already locked. My family's asleep. If I get up, I'll wake the dog will bark, everybody in the house will wake up." And Jesus says an interesting thing in this parable. He says, for friendship, that man won't give you bread. But because he understands the compulsory nature of providing food for a traveler, because he understands how important it is that we fulfill those kinds of expectations, he'll get up, he'll get you some bread. That's what he says. And what he meant was that that's how God understands our relationship. He knows we need bread from him. Whatever time we knock on his door, he knows we need it. And he's going to be there to help us. Whatever time we knock on his door and we need forgiveness, he's going to be there. Whatever time we knock on his door and we need strength to fight off temptation, to fight off darkness and evil, he's going to be there to supply that. That's why he says, after he tells this little parable, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. I mean, you're fathers, and you're not perfect. And yet, if your son asks you for some bread, you're not going to give him a snake, are you? If he asks for some eggs, you're not going to give him a scorpion, are you? No. So even an imperfect father knows what it means to provide care and love and support to his children. How much more will your heavenly Father, who loves you, who's created you, who has a destiny for you set aside in eternity, how much more will he give you the good gifts, especially the gift of the Holy Spirit? That's a powerful gift. That's at the top of the list. Praying. Head up to heaven, eyes bowed and closed, hands folded, hands raised, on our knees, at the altar, in the pew, at home, driving in the car, saying amen or amen. Yeah. Whatever works for you, get to the place where you understand that prayer is the desire of your soul, a desire for intimacy with the Heavenly Father. And it provides access to the goodness of God. I sometimes say, maybe you remember me saying, that the most miraculous thing about prayer is that God listens to us. I want you to add one more thing. There is never a prayer that goes unanswered. There is never, ever a prayer that goes unanswered. Oh, it's easy to see that when the answer is yes. And God says, yes, that's what we want to happen, and he makes it happen. It's not as easy to see it when God says no. That's still an answer to prayer when God says no. And maybe it's not no, maybe it's not yes, maybe it's just wait. That can be an answer to prayer as well. Wait. Your prayer is always heard by God. He is always working on your behalf for your good, because he loves you. Get it? Good. Let's pray together. Loving and holy God, we thank you for this special day. We thank you for the love that surrounds this day. We thank you for the gift of love that we have, that we can share with each other, that comes from above. We love because you first loved us. We pray that you will help us develop good, healthy spiritual habits that keep our relationship with you fresh and alive, thriving. Help us develop very specific habits, Lord, very specific ways in which our connection with you can be strong. We know your many promises to us. Help us to stand upon those promises. We know that if we who are called by your name humble ourselves and we pray and we seek your face and we turn from our wicked ways, we know that you will hear from heaven. You'll forgive our sins. You'll heal our land. We know that promise. Help us to engage in being faithful, seeking your face. Reveal to us this week what we need to do in the matter of prayer. You've enlightened our understanding of what prayer is all about. Help us to know what the next step is. We need your help in that. And we know you're available. to help us. We give you thanks and praise. In Christ's name, amen.